So we're continuing on. So we're seeing in this verse 1 of chapter 2, he's writing to them for what reason? People don't listen to this. They need to come back to it. I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. See, that's what he's talking about. He said you may not sin. You don't have to sin. I've heard ministers, many of them, tell people they have to sin. They encourage it. They make excuses for people in sin instead of rebuking and reproving them. They give them a watered-down, greasy grace gospel that sends millions to hell because Jesus and the apostolic teachers did not teach this. So he said the reason I'm writing these is you will not practice sin. That's what it means. And he said, but if you sin, see, he didn't say when you sin. See, that would be excusing. Doesn't matter what we do. We've been given ability not to. So we have a lawyer, an intercessor with the Father. If we fail, then we confess our sins and stop it. And it says he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So we say if anyone is caught or is in gross sin, first of all, they have to understand that it is a sin. And he says, if you sin, I think we need to clarify, he doesn't say when you sin. See, I've heard ministers, they leave out the if. See, they are setting a low standard. They're setting a low bar for Christians. Well, the minister, I question his Christianity. I definitely question. He has no business being a teacher or in mature responsibility, because James said many of you shouldn't be, because they were teaching that you could have Christian faith without works, without fruits. He said not many of you should be teachers. So people who teach this, most of them are false. Others are ignorant and have no business teaching in the first place. So even Paul said, those in grace, he said, sin shall have no control or rule over you. He meant those who were walking in grace. He didn't mean that grace covered it and excused their sins, like the heretics teach. No, because as soon as he said, sin shall have no power over you because you're under grace, he immediately said, remember, then shall we continue because we're under grace? And he said, God forbid, or never let it be. And then he made it plain to them, if you're in grace, you have to obey righteousness. You have to obey Christ and his words. And he made it very plain. If you do, there's life. He said, but if you obey evil or darkness, he said, it leads to death. He's talking to the person that has received God's grace that is a Christian. He makes it very plain that grace is not a license. Grace doesn't cover things. Grace removes the sin. And that's what the person's to do. Confess and repent. And then in Hebrews we see that God chastens sorely those who don't repent quickly and don't take their sin as serious, because the Lord has no bastards. See? So there's where I've contended with many in the past when I used to do a lot of phone counseling. They keep confessing their sin and there's no true repentance. And they don't appear to have any consequences. I tell them it's because you're lost. Oh, I used to upset them. They didn't want to hear that because they believe once saved, always saved. They believe no matter what they did, God loved them unconditionally, and they were still Christians. And I would pop their balloon. I told them, you're deceived. You're a child of the devil. You may have been a Christian, but you're not. If you're living in immorality and it's a way of life, you're not a Christian. It upset them. Had more than one to hang up on me or ask for another counselor. They were hoping to get someone that'll condone their sin and excuse their sin and tell them they're still okay and God loves them anyway. See, they wanted a false teacher to confirm them in their lies. It's not so. So we're seeing that we have the advocate if we fail, not when we fail. And before we go on, back to Hebrews, those are truly the Lord, and I've told people this. They go on and on in their sin, and everything seems to go on. Nothing affects their life. I said, because you're a bastard. You're illegitimate. If you were truly a Christian, God won't let you get away with it. He'll institute sorrow, grief, and suffering to get your attention, to get you to see what you're doing, to stop your sinning and become holy again. And if you don't, he'll cut you off from the vine. See, that's how you can tell real Christians, not by what they talk. How do they live? How lightly do they take sin? Do they talk how much Jesus loves them while they're committing adultery? Then you've got a deceived, lying soul that's on his way to the lake of fire. That's the truth of the matter. And so Jesus, the righteous one, in verse 1, now we go to 2, and he himself, this is Christ he's speaking of, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So he's saying the purpose that God gave his son was to die for the sin of the whole world. It was not to die just for the elect, as heretics teach. That's hypocrisy on God's part to teach that his son was sent for everybody and then say, but there's only a few I'm going to save. You see how well the devil perverts God's word and God's nature. See, people get 2 or 3 scriptures and they think it overrides 100 other ones. It doesn't. It has to harmonize, or you've misunderstood and mishandled the word of God. He is our propitiation. He is our replacement. He is our representative that God could deal with the sinner in a just manner. Thus Jesus bore in himself the wrath of God for man's sin. He satisfied God's righteous judgment, his righteous law for sin. See, he did this. Man could not do this on his own. The sinner could not attain that on his own. He's not in position to do this. And so Christ was sent for that reason. Okay? He opened a way for us as Christians to have a high priest to deal with our faults and weaknesses, not when we live and waddle in sin. He also provided a savior for the whole world and mankind. Okay? Go to Romans, the Apostle Paul speaking, chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. See, it's only as we're in Christ that we're saved from wrath. We have to stay in him. We have to, as a branch, stay in Christ. Do whatever it takes to remain with him, not to fall away from him. So let's go on to Revelation. Revelation 22, verse 16 and 17. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride is the church, the true church, the body of Christ, they say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whosoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. It's given by grace. But a person has to continue in grace. See, many people perverted this scripture. God gives and offers salvation by his grace. Every individual sinner, God is not obligated to do this only by his love. In one context, we could say he's obligated because it's the nature of God to love. But he extends grace to them freely. He initiates the reunion. He initiates the peace treaty. It starts on his part. He offers the ability for the sinner to make peace with him. So he's the one who does it. And he's made provision. And then as he lays the peace treaty out, this is what you have to do, and receive my son, and repent, and follow him. And if you do this, I'll remove all your sins, your present sin, your past sins. I'll cleanse your conscience, and I will enter you by my spirit, and you'll be a part of my son and the body. See, that's the conditions he's giving them. But see, he freely offers it to who? To the elect only? No. It's interesting when people pervert that word elect. Jesus called the angels the elect. I could tell you a simple reason why 2/3 of the angels are called the elect. Because 1/3 elected not to stay with him. And these 2/3 elected to stay with him. See, God didn't just look at 1/3 of the angels and said, oh, I think I'll make devils out of you. That would make God a worse devil than Satan himself. So we need to go and see the absurdity of so many of these false teachers and so many ignorant novices and babes that should keep their mouths shut until they're grounded in the word and can discern not only between good and evil, but they can rightly handle the word of truth. So Jesus died for all mankind. Yet few, Jesus tells us, will be saved. Few will follow him as Lord and be his disciples. Is that the fault of God in Christ? It is not. He's given man conscience. He's given man the ability to observe his workings in nature, even at the minimum. That's sufficient to bring him into more truth. But he died in the full capacity to gospel to be preached to everyone. And so it's his will that everyone come to the Lord. Obviously, his will is not done in that matter. We pray sometimes the Lord's Prayer, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, we know his will's not done here on earth except for through Christians and except for those who are ministering for him. There lies the kingdom of God. It is within us. But in the world, it's under a different system. And the majority of the world, even Jesus said, he did not excuse it, he stated it. Men love darkness and sin rather than light and the truth, and therefore they will not come to the truth that their sins be dealt with. He holds them accountable. He does not excuse them. He's saying provision and grace has been given to you. As I've said many times, God's given grace to everybody at some level. And those he hasn't directly as babes and infants and little children and people who are born retarded, he don't hold them accountable. Where there is no law, sin cannot be imputed. Babies and little children and mentally deranged people who have been born that way, God does not hold them accountable. But he made provision through Christ and he can extend his grace, as he did to the Gentiles under the old covenant that obeyed their conscience. It didn't say they were perfect. It didn't say they never failed. He didn't expect that of them. But they didn't know the law. They didn't have the law. But Paul said they lived the principles, morality of the law, and God accepted that as righteousness. See, he sets the standard. He sets the standard. People don't die and go to hell because they've not heard the gospel. They die and go to hell because they reject the gospel when they hear it. God will judge them by the light and truth they have. And as a whole, Jesus said that most people don't want truth. And so they are not excused and they will come into God's judgment. Though a lesser judgment, as Peter told us, than the backslidden Christian who dies in his sin. When he's a backslidden Christian, he's not a Christian no more. See, those who practice carnality, not the carnality when Paul's speaking of human nature as far as its likes and dislikes, he speaks of the carnality of gross sin. He said to be carnal minded leads to death, kind of death, spiritual death. See, he warns them. Whoever you are, that's what's going to happen to you. He's not that interested in what they profess. Okay, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him. So he's given us a way, another one of the ways that we can know that we're Christians. What does he say? if we keep his commandments. The heretic teaches the only commandment is to confess Jesus as Lord, and then that's it. Isn't that astounding? That's all you have to do. Everything else is not required. I can imagine a great horror, because I believe not only the Pharisaical hypocrite, but I believe false teachers with them, they will get the deeper hell than most wicked of the world. They'll be down there with the great generals and kings that cause wars, and God will hold them accountable for millions of souls so their glory could be satisfied, or their power. God's calculating these things. So if the general wicked of the world, and they are wicked, the false teacher, as the Pharisee was, will receive the greater damnation, the greater punishment when God does punish us. So he's saying, if we keep his commandments. So that's another test to how we can be sure we have eternal life, that we're truly saved. See, many people, I've confronted them on this. And again, I'm talking about people who practice gross sin and claim to be Christian. Well, I know I'm saved. They go back and tell me when they were saved. I said, but you're living in fornication. You're telling me this. Well, yeah, but we pray beside the bed before we do it and ask God to forgive us. What a hypocrite. What a deceived soul. I'm sure God is impressed with that. Okay, see, that's premeditated, planned sin. Hebrews says there's no forgiveness for such. If you willfully sin after you have that knowledge, while you're sinning, and doing that and making it happen, there is no forgiveness for you. You better hope the person doesn't die at that moment, because we know what will happen to him. And so he's saying to know that we know him, how, then one of the tests was, we keep, we obey, we abide, and we continue, these are synonyms, in his commandments. Commandments imply all of the teachings of Christ. All of the apostolic teaching. See, he laid the foundation. The apostles taught further than Jesus did, because the disciples and the people during Jesus' ministry had not the Spirit in them. And Jesus said, it's better that I go away, for when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus could not do it. He could only give them certain things according to the law and the gospel. He laid the foundation, but he had not been glorified. And when he was glorified, when he gave up his life and ascended and took on the Godhead again, then he sent his Spirit, the Spirit of the Father and of the Son, and then he could do things that they were not capable of receiving in his earthly ministry. So that's what it means. People always challenge it. Well, no one did anything greater than Jesus. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, Jesus said they were going to. Call him a liar. Don't argue with me about it. See, they could do things that Jesus couldn't do. What could the apostles do? They could impart the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. Jesus couldn't do that. That by their ministry, people were not only saved, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They did many things. And Jesus was limited in his body because his earthly body was confined. He was the servant. But then when the Holy Spirit came, his body was his believers. And he could do in them greater things with their submission than he could do in his earthly ministry. See, that's what he's telling them. That was the greater that he was talking about. So do not argue. He understood. Apostolic teaching is superior in one sense than the gospel, because it brings about and explains and gives power to live what the gospel tells you. Much of that could not be done until the Spirit came. So that's the importance when he says, keep his commandments. He means the commandments of Christ and his apostolic foundation and the church that he laid and that he's building on. See, I've had people tell me, and again, they're ignorant people, have no business teaching the word of God or anything. Well, I just don't read the apostles. I just like reading Jesus. I said, then you will be deceived. because everything you're reading by Jesus was not in the church age. It was not the Holy Spirit living in them. You're in a lesser covenant. You know, better off than the Jews of the old covenant. See? They need to understand that. And see, that's an excuse I've heard some, and I'm not just pinpointing women, why they like to do away with Paul's writings when he tells them to be quiet, to be obedient, and does not offer them apostolic authority or prophetic office. You don't find it in the New Testament. But see, we have people now that will go back and say, well, Jesus never said that. Showed you how foolish. I hate to use the word, but these are stupid, ignorant people who have no business ever opening their mouth on scripture. Obviously, they've not studied it. They've not obeyed it. See, I know people. They come to scripture. They don't like it, so they go find something that they think will counter it. They'll never get the truth. They'll ever be learning, but never come to the knowledge of truth, because their spirit is foolish before God. He does not take kindly to foolishness. And when people fool with his word, and that's why novices and babes even have no business and authority. They don't know what they're talking about. They need to be grounded and understand to rightly handle the truth. And they can't do that until they become spiritually mature and know how to be led of the Spirit and how to deal with demonic powers and the forces of nature. So what we're seeing here is, again, is the other test, the one more, of how we can tell we have eternal life, how we're truly saved. Therefore, when people argue, oh, when they were saved and born again, oh, that's irrelevant to me. I want to know what you're doing now. I want to know how you're living now. I want to know your progression in grace. I don't care what happened to you 20 years ago. It's irrelevant if you don't continue in it. See, that's the point. There is nothing to go back to. You forfeited it, or you never had the truth. That's what I tell people. That's why you don't see me with a congregation of 10,000 people. Okay, so theirs is a if to the conditions. If we keep his commandments. It doesn't say here when we, because that's up to you. If always means the condition of. I'm giving you a condition that we can know him and have come to know him if we keep his commandments. If you do not keep his commandments, he has something to say about that too. So what we want to keep saying is there is no irresistible grace. There's a if condition to all the promises of God. To stay in with the Lord, to continue in with him, is conditioned on you continually to abide in his word and commandments and to be led of him. It means you submit to Jesus in a practical way to be in your savior. So remember the disciples were saying, Lord, Lord, and he himself said, why do you say Lord, Lord? See, that implied you're obeying me. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you do not do what I tell you to do? Makes it very plain that anybody who claims Jesus as Lord that is not obeying him or his word, he's a fool. He's a liar. And Jesus doesn't accept him. Now, I've heard the people, I've been in it for roughly 50 years, people say, well, I know that no matter what happens, I'm saved. I say, well, you're deceived. God will make a way because he loves me. He will not. God will extend grace because he loves the world and the wicked with goodwill and benevolence, but he'll send them to hell if they do not conform to his will and his ways. These are utter lies, utter false teachings on grace and faith that have no place in the New Covenant apostolic teaching. Verse 4, now he says something interesting. The one who says, okay, look what he's saying here. The one who says, I have come to know him. What is he saying? The one who says, I'm born again. The one who says, I'm a Christian, that I confess Jesus as Lord. And I believe Christian teaching. This includes these people. The one who says, I have fellowship with him and relationship. And notice what he says here. And does not keep his commandments, his words. is a liar and the truth is not in him. What is he a liar about? He doesn't know God. He's not saved. If he was saved, he's not saved no more. He may have been a branch and bore fruit, but he doesn't anymore because the Father cut him off. Okay? He's like the soil that endured for a little while. But when trial and tribulation comes, temptations because of Christianity and his personal life, it says he falls away because he has no root in him. That's his fault. It's not the word. Same word was sown. It's how he responded to it. So what is he saying? The person who claims to be born again, who claims to be a Christian, and does not keep his commandments, does not obey the gospel teachings, the apostolic teaching, is a liar. This is the Apostle John speaking here. This is the one who outlived Peter and Paul by 20-some years. This is the one that was serving the Lord before Paul ever came to the Lord or many of the others. He didn't change his doctrine. He's not in conflict with Paul. Paul said you had to obey righteousness. You have to keep the word. You have to stay in grace is what he meant. It was the liars, the Calvinistic extreme Calvinistic liars, I'll tell you, have done this also. Or the false Roman system, you only have to go and confess your sins. They don't say nothing about repenting. Oh, say a few Hail Marys, like God's impressed with that. All that's nonsense. The devil propagates all of this. So he's telling us very plainly, those who profess to be born again, those who profess to be Christians and have fellowship and they're the children of God, but they do not obey Christ as Lord and keep his words and commands. He says they're liars. They don't have the truth. See, James said the same thing a different way. You claim to have Christian faith, but I don't see you practicing it by helping your brother in need when you are there and you can. He said, can that kind of faith save you? It was rhetorical. James was saying that kind of Christian faith will not save you. See, he rejected it because it was a mere mental assent to Christian teaching without application. It was confessing Jesus without obeying him. So he was in the same category with the Apostle John. And he was one of the last that was appointed as apostles. Then you had Paul. Others was referred to. Later, some of them may not, we know they weren't of the original 12 or helped lay the foundation. The 12 were the witnesses. I think the Apostle Paul was in between them and the few other apostles that came that did not lay doctrine or scripture, where Paul did. Okay? And so we see his unique standing here. It's a shame that so many of Christian doctrines are perversions of Paul's teachings on grace and faith. Yet when you read John, if you just read John, he'll clarify things very plainly. And don't try to compare him with Paul. He's not in conflict with him. And he was before Paul, if you want to argue the point. And Paul's been dead, and Peter, for 20 to 25 years or so. And what he says is just as sound and better be equal to what they teach. As I've said before, what I love about this epistle is he's not going to get into the word grace. He's going to only use the word faith once, saying by your faith you overcome him. See, he's going to show us the practical side of what grace and faith is to do. See, that's what he's doing, and that's what James and Peter were doing. Peter went to both sides. He did speak about what true grace was. And it wasn't mental assent. It was practicing, doing, and obeying the Lord's commands. He brought these things out to them. So we see here that a person's confession means very little if they're not following the Lord. Let me give you a scripture here, Revelation, because he did say they're a liar. And the truth is not in them. Their Christian profession is a lie. They're not born again. They're not with the Lord, is what he's saying. Back to Revelation 21. People ought to read this sometimes when they're being tested or when they see the world around them and all of its evil. Verse 21, verse 7 and 8. He who overcomes, see, he who overcomes. It's interesting, the verse before, I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. There you're talking of God's grace being offered. Yes, by grace he offers it. That's not the end of the matter. He who overcomes, that's a person who stays in grace. See? He doesn't say, oh, you've been given grace now, and now once I would always say, no. He says, if you're given salvation, you better continue in it. He tells us how to do this. Okay? So you see both sides here. Grace is initiating and giving it freely. But grace does something. Like Paul said, God told him it works. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect. His grace was ability to do something. It was not the ability to not do something, to confess without any kind of lifestyle. That's false Christianity. So he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Speaking in the context, sons and daughters, everybody's included here that's a Christian. But he has an exception to the rule. See, look at the buts and the ifs. They're very important. But, he said, let me say something here. I've told you how you can make it to heaven and how you can be a child of God. But there is something else. And what is it? But the cowardly, which means the fearful, fearing of man's opinions. The fear of man is a snare. Proverbs says it's a snare. Those who fear man rather than God cannot make it to heaven. He makes it very plain. Jesus said, why fear a man? The worst he can do is kill you. God can destroy you and send you to hell. That was Jesus saying this. Isn't this interesting? So the cowardly. See, many people won't become Christians. They might believe the gospel's true. They're afraid of what their families think. They're afraid of what their neighbors think. I've had people confront me with that, and I told them, you can't be saved. But see, the fear of man is a snare to them. But they'll say, but I believe. I said, well, don't do you no good. Whoever's ashamed of Christ, he said he will be ashamed of before God and the angels. So he makes it very plain. The unbelieving here refers to sinners, the vile, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral. That includes any kind of sexual sins with anybody, anything outside of the marriage bond, okay? Sorcerers, those into witchcraft, divination, idolaters, anybody who serves anything other than the Lord Christ is an idolater. Sometimes they worship themselves. Even the atheist, he's an idolater. He worships his own opinion and his own thoughts. And all liars. Isn't it interesting how he throws it in here? That was the word I wanted to get to. All liars. And who's the liar? He who says he knows God and does not keep his words. He is a liar. And what's the end of liar? And he's practicing lying. That's the context also. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is the eternal abode. The scripture says hell and the grave and death shall be cast into the lake of fire. It's almost implied that the present hell will be cast into the lake of fire. It's going to be a worse place. That's going to be the final judgment for all wicked angels and wicked mankind. And he tells you how you can get there. Okay? Tells you how not to get there. Okay, so when you're reading scripture, always look at the ifs and the buts. Okay, number 5, verse 5. But, here we have another but here. On the other hand, he's saying, whoever keeps his word, obeys his word, is led of the Spirit of Christ. The love of God has truly been completed, perfected. the word complete, it means he's bonded with the Lord. He's kept his conditions. He's abiding in the vine. And God has an obligation to those who abide in Christ. See, that's a part of the covenant. The covenant is always two-sided. Some people say the covenant had nothing to do with man. It most certainly does. The institution of the covenant and what the covenant was, that's God's business. But man's side, covenant always implies two. The word covenant come from the word meant cutting, drawing blood, making a deal, a treaty. And so what is the treaty? God's word is, I will if you will. I'll do my part, you do yours. So it's not a one-sided covenant. To believe the covenant, you believe and repent. God offers it. But it's conditional on man receiving it the way God expects him to. See? That's what a covenant is. That's why there can be no irresistible grace. That's why there can not be no once saved, always saved. Okay? Because it's in conflict with many, many, many scriptures of the new covenant. And so this is what we're saying. So he's saying the one who professes to be a Christian, born again and so forth, and says he has fellowship and relationship with God, I think I went back to the other one, he's a liar. But he's telling you though, but if you keep his word and you abide in him is what it means, the love of God is in you. And if the love of God is complete in you, not complete in the sense that you're completely sanctified, but it means you've entered the kingdom with him. You're a child of God. You begin as a babe and a novice, and you mature to young men in the Lord stronger, and then to spiritual fathers who are deeper in spiritual things. So that's what he's saying. In a sense, you're complete and perfected in your salvation. And it speaks in the present tense, okay? And so we're seeing, yet on the other hand, those that keep and abide and obey his word, they are truly in God's love. They are fulfilled or perfected in what God requires. And by this we can know, spirit and conscience will confirm it, that we are in God. So he gives us two scriptures. And see, they deal nothing with saying, oh, I believe in Jesus, my Savior, and I confess him, and I'm saved. He don't even deal with those things. Isn't that interesting? He's saying, well, if you got the real goods, here's what I want to see. Let's go ahead and stop here at verse 5. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us the practical application. For without the practical application, the word is not enlightened for people. And they believe lies. And much mental assent scripture that produces no life. But give us the truth that will give us spiritual life and keep us there. In Jesus' name, amen.